About 5 years ago, we bought a new dryer. The thing worked for about a year, and then it died. We called the guy in to fix it, and he gave the old proverbial, well, I got good news and bad news. The good news is it's just a relay. The bad news is you have to pull the drum to replace the relay, and so the bill's going to be about $300. Well, the dryer costs $400. So you're in that terrible spot where you really don't want the junk of what really could be interpreted as a perfectly good dryer, but at the same time, what do you do in those situations? Probably we've all had that experience with television sets. You buy a TV and something goes wrong with it, and it costs more to repair it than it would to replace it. And although we don't want to be caught up in this disposable society, the practical aspects of that often really pull us in and cause us to do just exactly that. We live in a world where a lot of personal things, it's easier and cheaper just to replace them than it is to repair them. Let me show you. I had some pictures I'll save till later. This guy is Dr. Omri Gilleth. He's a professor at the University of Kansas, and his specialty is the impact that our throwaway society is having on relationships. And there are, you know, I could name you and probably should have brought a lot of that detail if you're interested in it. It's readily available. But he's showing statistically that we're giving up on people. We are letting people go out of our lives. We're losing important relationships. We're abandoning casual relationships because we're caught up in this disposable kind of situation. Even things are being written now about throwaway people or no more throwaway people. And we look around us and we see so many groups of people that literally can fall into that category. Maybe homeless people or the elderly. People who are ill. People who are behind bars. Folks who have mental issues that they're dealing with. Maybe people who are handicapped, although I think we see some improvement in that area. And racial issues certainly confound the situation as well. And I believe that there's improvement there, but we still have a long ways to go. We look at people and we understand that God tells us to love each other. There is a strong spiritualist out there, and she says, there are no throwaway people. Well, that's exactly true, but it wasn't some spiritualist who gave us that information. It was God, and especially God's Son. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't find throwaway people. And you look at Jesus and you look at the criticisms that he experienced. And much of the criticism comes from the fact that he's not rejecting the people that society felt should be rejected. He's having interactions with these folks. He's doing things for these people. He's utilizing these people after they've been helped. And the people of society are saying, no, that's the wrong thing to do, and trying to move him in another direction. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says there to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And we say, well, I do that. I love God and I love folks. Are there any exclusions to the folks? Well, yeah, I like the good folks, or I like the folks that are like me, or I like the folks who agree with me, and it's very easy for us to interject into there that there are people that we're leaving out of that, people that we are, in fact, kind of pushing aside and essentially rejecting, because we're leaving them behind, and in many ways, we're just simply throwing them away. There's a guy by the name of Doug Kostowski. Doug was a popular speaker back in the 70s and the 80s. And his thing was the right angle of life. And he would literally hold up and do the angle. And he said, you know, one hand goes, or the upper hand goes to God, and the a parallel hand goes out to other people. That's the right angle of life. That's the angle that God intends for us to live. And if we claim that we love God, Scripture is clear that we manifest that by the way we treat and deal with other people. Jesus certainly demonstrated that. He taught that. But even more emphatic than that is he died for everybody. Not just for certain groups of people, but for all people. We see all kinds of examples of that. Jesus healing the lepers, the blind, performing exorcisms on folks that other people would have left behind. But this morning I'd like for us to look at probably what might be described as the most obvious and extreme example of Jesus reaching out to a throwaway person. And that occurs in John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. I will put the scripture on the screen, but you might have more. It might be more effective for you to read it from your own rendering. It says, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?'" And then John provides information for us in verse 6. "They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him." They weren't seeking justice. They weren't seeking adhering to Scripture. They weren't seeking a way to restore the values of society. What they were trying to do is trap Jesus. And they're using this woman in order to do that. Do they care about her at all? Obviously they don't. The outcome, if Jesus had said, that says in the law to stone her, go stone her, then she could have literally lost her life in this situation. They don't care about that at all. Jesus sees her, though, with very different eyes. The story continues in the last part of verse 6. "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger." He just kind of ignores the situation. Tries to distract and create a new focus. "When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them," and you know what he says, "'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Wouldn't you love to be that brilliant? I mean, really, Jesus has this masterful capacity to deal with these critical situations. And sometimes maybe after the fact, you realize, oh, I should have said this, or I should have done that. And this would have been just the right answer, but Jesus has these answers, you know, in the moment. And they're just incredible kinds of answers. He talks to people about loving your neighbor as yourself. He sums up all relationships in a single sentence by saying, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." How does that change the world? Who is my neighbor? And somebody says, well, who is our neighbor? You know, provide that information. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a little story. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're just literally envious of his capacity to do this. But he sets the situation where he says, okay, the person who's without sin, cast the first stone. In Jesus' time, the practice was that there had to be a chief accuser. The chief accuser would not only throw the first stone, but would actually push the person off of a height equal to their own stature. And Jesus is just saying, okay, then let's let the perfect people go first. And they're convicted. Verse 9. "At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there." I've often wondered why she stayed. You know, you can easily start to imagine that as soon as the accusers were gone, that she would have left. But apparently there's something that holds her there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And I'm so glad that last sentence is there, because Jesus is practicing being non-judgmental here. He cares about her. He encourages her. But at the same time, he acknowledges the fact that her life isn't the life that she should be living, and that in order for her to do what she needs to do, she needs to change her behavior. And we're fortunate that we have that included. The leaders saw her only as a pawn. She was somebody to use. And hopefully they would get what they wanted out of that encounter. They don't care any about her as a person. Jesus comes from totally the opposite direction. And the thing he sees here is a throwaway person who's being manipulated and taken advantage of. And again, it's not about values. It's about what can we get by advancing this woman's situation. One of the reasons we know that is, where's the man? There are two people involved here. He's not brought. It's only this woman that they're trying to take advantage of. And Jesus sees that and he understands that. And what that leads us back to is this reality that we're constantly being challenged to see people the way God sees them. We can see people through our own eyes, our own glasses, that typically are rather biased, or our perspective is shaped or dimmed. Maybe we've had positive or negative experiences. Maybe we claim to, quote, know types and various kinds of things. And so when we look at people, we say, "Oh, okay, this is the way I see it." And God says, no, you have to look at people the way I see people. Now, we can't see into the heart. And we can't understand motives like God does and like Jesus could when he was here. But at the same time, we can see people as people who are loved by God, people who are created by God, people who have value, people who deserve respect, people who deserve us to be courteous to them and kind. And the list could go on and on. And we're constantly placed in situations where we get to alter our perspective. How am I going to react to this individual? And over again, I'm afraid that there are times when we go, "Well, that's a no-count person. Give me an important person, I'll deal with them one way. But a person that falls into certain categories, we deal with another way." You know, I went through that list at the beginning of all those folks. What if you kind of added up those numbers? The elderly, the ill, the homeless, people who are mentally affected, and on and on and on. Your number would get to be pretty large. And as society continues to evaluate, there are more and more people that fall into those categories. And so it gets to the place where there's a large segment of our world that we're just literally categorizing and leaving them out. We see people, or we are called to see people, as God sees them. Not as voters, not as customers, not even as potential converts. But the people that God made and loved, the people that Jesus loved enough, give us life for. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16 and going through verse 19. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." And I don't have time to do so, but look at how many of those affect our relationships. But the very first one is that haughty eyes. As a parent, it can be really frustrating when your child demonstrates to you those haughty eyes. And that can be enraging perhaps at times. God looks at us and we have those haughty eyes. How do you define haughty eyes? It's real easy. Is there anybody you look down on? Is there anybody that you're better than they are? And as you look at the world, if you have that impulse, then we're describing this tendency to be a little bit haughty. When we get haughty, when we get better, then it becomes very easy to throw those lesser people away. Very easy to move in that direction. One more passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Paul delivers this great treatise of doctrine in the book of Romans. But then the last few chapters, he's going to take on some real practical applications of that information. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, he says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud." How are we going to live in harmony with each other? Well, one of the ways is you're not going to be proud. You're not going to be better than other folks. "Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Associate with people of low position. What does that mean? That means you view them from a distance? Well, it actually means to be connected with, to be supportive of, to have dealings with people, even those people that it might bring some disapproval to you for those interactions. We are to be associated. And that's part of our calling. That's part of our direction. It's more than just a connection. And we've heard that adage over and over again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's gotten kind of tiresome. But at the same time, the reality is still there. Let me share with you one story. It's a story that I've shared with you before, but it just fits so well. A young lady was working her first professional job in a large metropolitan area. She was away from family. Thanksgiving was coming up, and she wasn't going to be able to go home for Thanksgiving. So she didn't want to just have Thanksgiving in her apartment all alone, and she tried to find something that she could do that day, and she came to the conclusion that she would go and help with the Thanksgiving dinner. And so she signed up to go and help make and serve a Thanksgiving dinner for people who weren't able to have Thanksgiving. Well, when she got there, all the positions were staffed. They had all the people they needed. And the person who was coordinating it said, "Well, I tell you what we'd like for you to do is just go sit with families and visit with them and talk to them and encourage them." And so she sat down at a table and people came over and started to eat with her. And she explained to them that she was there because she was a helper and they didn't really need her in the back. And so she was going to sit out front and kind of be supportive and be encouraging. And she was really surprised that nobody wanted to interact with her. They weren't real impressed by that. So after that group of people left, she sat there at the table by herself and she said, "I need to handle this differently." And when the next group came, she didn't say any of that. They assumed that she was there because she had the same needs that they had. And when that happened, they began to talk to her. And they began to have interactions. And she was able to be encouraging and she was able to be helpful. And she was able to build contacts that she could follow up on. All because she was willing to put down her own pride and relate to people as human beings. That's exactly what God is asking us to do. Ultimately, Jesus was a throwaway person. In John chapter 18, verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Let's just throw this guy away. Let's just kill him. And the problems will be over. Most of us here today will experience being in the category of a throwaway person. We will be old, or we will be ill, or we will, we will be rejected for something that we believe or something that we hold on to. And we experience that. Many of you have already experienced those kinds of feelings. And you know how frustrating it can really be. I'd like to close with a quote from Martin Niemöller, a Protestant minister in Nazi Germany. "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was a Jew. Because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." So many people in this world who need somebody to speak for them, to acknowledge them, to value them. We are given that responsibility as Christians. And we have to face up honestly to how well we're doing with that particular task. This morning we offer an invitation. If there's something that you need to deal with in your personal life that you can do on a private basis, please do that. But if there's something you need assistance with, we'd be glad to help you if you'd make that known while we sing this song of encouragement together.